Friends, today we have the great opportunity to speak with Father Peter about a beautiful type of prayer called Lectio Divina. By sort of accident or providence, we were sent, my wife and I, this book from 10 books, Lectio Divina, with a commentary from St. Augustine, and began using it and immediately began seeing fruit. And I wanted to get him on here to speak to us about how this book came about, some of his experience with what Lectio Divina is. What is it even? Who's St. Augustine? These types of questions. So, Father Peter, thank you for joining us on today's show.
Thank you for having me.
So tell us a little bit about how and where did the inspiration for this book come about?
Well, it came through a text message, a group text. I have some friends among biblical scholars recently educated in Rome and so on. And the call came out, hey, TAN is doing this thing. They want to see if it's going to work. Anybody want to get involved in and help them out? So I said, sure. Yeah, I love John's gospel. I love St. Augustine. But I actually started with some work on Mark's gospel and the Psalms. They wanted to sort of proof a concept, see if it would work. We did that. It seemed to be working well. So they said, let's go ahead. Let's do John. That's how it took off.
Tell us about maybe some of your background so people get to know you a little bit and what maybe prepared you for some of this work.
Yeah, well, I'm a biblical scholar. I'm a pastor of Corpus Christi in Notre Dame Church in Manhattan, a chaplain to Columbia University, and I teach scripture at St. Joseph's Seminary for the Archdiocese of New York, so Dunwoody, as we call it. I teach primarily Old Testament, prophets and introduction to the Old Testament, but John has been a lifelong love of mine. I had great teachers in John, and St. Augustine, frankly, is largely responsible for my becoming a priest. So,
tell us how that happened. What did he do? How did he pray for you?
Yeah, so I studied architecture in college and worked as an architect in New York City. Between that, I actually was a Peace Corps volunteer in West Africa. While I was there, I had lots of time to read, to pray, and came across a copy of his Confessions. Now, I'd been a lifelong Catholic by that point, but I'd never really read anything like that before. I was hooked from the first page, and by the time I finished reading it, I was convinced I could be a priest. Now, it took more discernment. I moved to New York, worked as an architect, but Augustine has been with me the whole way.
That's amazing. That's really one way where we can think of this man that lived hundreds of years ago, his work. I'm sure he never would have imagined that something that he was writing would, what was it been like 1700 years later, is still bringing people to Jesus. That's, or deeper in their relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. That's something really profound.
Well, because he opened a well-formed heart and a grace-filled heart to his neighbor. And we're still reaping that fruit.
We know maybe some people have heard this very well-quoted verse from that book, but just briefly, what were maybe some of the parts of it that specifically spoke out that the book on his Confessions that spoke to you?
It was tracing his life, seeing the work of God in his life. He wasn't really a nice guy, you know, for a lot of his life. And when we're talking about the saints, we're talking about the love of God transforming his creatures into those who resemble him. And to watch that happen, I said, I can follow that path. I can be transformed. I can let the Lord lead me in new ways. And he did.
And in that process, I'm sure, obviously, prayer was a big part of it. Tell me maybe a little bit about your journey in learning to pray. And then when did Lectio Divina come into it? And maybe kind of start expounding on what is that?
Well, there were little moments, you know, growing up, we were Sunday Mass and Confession Catholics. We weren't very churchy. I didn't really know my priests or anything like that. I never served on the altar. We had the rosary. We had family rosary every week. And I had to convince my mother that was probably, you know, a big part of our lady's help in calling me to the priesthood as well, is that a family rosary. But after that, when I moved to New York, I came into a good group of Catholic young adults and good examples, people I could pray with, share my faith with, and learn from them. Lectio Divina was one of those things I learned from them, and I learned it in seminary as well. Holy Hour, rosary, devotions, processions, a lot of that took off in company with my fellow Christians.
I think that's really important. When I think of my own conversion as well, I couldn't have done that alone, obviously with the grace of God, but with the help of other people. Sometimes we get used to not having others around, but then when you do have them there, you see what an incredible difference the witness of other people makes in your lives.
That's right. Good people.
Yeah, especially. Tell us about Lectio Divina. Where does this tradition come from? What does it mean? And how does someone go about beginning to learn how to do it?
Yeah, Lectio Divina is an ancient tradition, comes out of the monasteries. And the idea is that since the Holy Spirit has inspired Scripture, right, the church believes that, holds that, that the Holy Spirit speaks to those who read. The Holy Spirit is still moving the hearts, not just in the initial production of Scripture, but in those who read, those who receive it. So that every book, every chapter, every verse, every single word is a window into the life of God. And some of the ancient and modern practitioners of Lectio Divina will read very, very slowly, and will stop on a word or a phrase that moves them, that draws them into meditation, lifts their hearts up to God. There are stories I've heard of those who practice Lectio Divina who've been on the same word for years, right? They keep getting fed. The Spirit keeps moving them through that particular word.
Can you, it's funny, just that is like stirring something in me about how before, when I would pray with the Scripture, I didn't realize sometimes how difficult it could be. And so I would think of it as like I'm digging until I find a treasure. And sometimes people don't even know that can happen. Maybe they're reading and something is stirred in them, but they ignore it and they keep reading because maybe they think, well, I want to finish the chapter. Can you maybe give an example of one of those so people can understand that and then begin to identify, okay, that's what is happening. God is doing something. What maybe any personal examples or particular specific stories about people doing Lectio Divina?
Well, actually, I would start with what we're reading at daily Mass right now, the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. The way our Lord Jesus speaks and the way John has recorded it, it's not understood. Jesus' own disciples don't understand it. A lot of them leave because I think what they're looking for is for him to say something that fits their categories and then they can move on. And that's not what he does. So he speaks in a rather repetitive manner or saying the same thing in slightly different ways for 60-some verses, right? And what he's doing is inviting his listeners into a kind of contemplation. Right? And by the end, they don't get it, right? The other disciples who stay don't get it, but Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? We believe you. We're going to keep meditating on these words of yours. We're going to keep reflecting on these words of yours. So I think we see evidence of Lectio Divina happening even in the way our Lord Jesus speaks and the way his disciples receive his word. I think John picks up on that. So it's a great place for this whole series to start is with John's gospel that is itself designed not to be read and immediately understood, but to be held on to. If the word is made flesh, if our Lord is present in his word, then a whole relationship, we can develop a relationship with him in our meditation of the word, right? And that we don't have to get it. We don't have, now, the little things, the historical details, what's a denarius, where's the well in Samaria that this woman is going to draw water from. But yeah, so there are things that can help us, guides and notes, the work of historical critical exegesis that can help. Yeah. And the fathers do that. Right? The fathers try that, Augustine, Jerome, they're all trying to understand the historical context, the archaeological data as much as they can understand it, right? The best they have access to that data. But the word itself is not meant simply to be received as a block, digested the way we digest food, and then we retain what's good. It's meant to be lived with, contemplated, adored, to adore the word, to adore scripture, not just to go in and, you know, find out what's useful for us, but to encounter our Lord in the same passages over and over again. In fact, one of the great things about this series is that there's a lot of blank space in the book. It's formatted like a journal. It's shaped like a journal, even with rounded edges. And there's a lot of blank space. The idea being that we're going to come back to these passages over and over again. We're going to return to the Word and see what new things come to light.
Yeah, that's definitely, I love that style. In general, I don't tend to like print books because maybe I'm just too kind of particular about things. So I prefer it like on the Kindle, and there I can write and erase it and it's sort of cleaner. But this one is designed for you to write in, to kind of get messy, to study. It's designed like almost like as like a study workbook. But it's great because it's you having a relationship with that passage, not just to read it and memorize it as you're implying, but to kind of really sit with it and like unpack everything that's there. One particular, I have just kind of been through the first three passages that you put in there. And it was interesting. I was just reflecting on that word in the beginning and thinking about how God would see me at this moment and what I was doing, and that he knew me then where I would be right now. Mm-hmm. And just as I was writing that on the YouTube channel, someone made a comment essentially saying the same thing. And it was really strange how like that prayer, almost like God was saying like, yes, I even see you writing what you're writing now. And there was like this immediate fruit of him acknowledging that. So it was amazing how just how alive it is, even through technology, he can speak to us.
The same Holy Spirit at work 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago is at work today in our hearts and has seen all of it from the beginning.
What made you choose St. Augustine? You know, because there could have been other writers that you love as well. How was the decision made?
Well, it was made between me and the editors, but I pushed hard for Augustine. I just think he's a brilliant homilist. He's not just a brilliant theologian, but a brilliant homilist. And in fact, in the introduction, I wrote two short, very short essays introducing John, the person, John the man, and Augustine the man, and they come from pretty different backgrounds, right? And the way they've lived their lives, and just showing how, you know, Augustine the man, inspired by God, moved by God, can appreciate John in a particular way, right? Now, John has a famous set of tractates, famous set of homilies on John, two volumes in modern publications, very rich. And so I knew also there'd be a lot of material there to mine. And that's part of the work of this book, too, is to mine that and to process that for the reader. Augustine is treating a lot of things. He's in the midst of the Donatist heresy in North Africa. And there's a lot of language in there that he's directing toward them that really doesn't apply to us today, that we're not going to find help for. It may even be distracting. So really getting to the heart. So in a lot of cases, there's summarizing Augustine's points during a homily, some paraphrasing and some direct quotation but sometimes even Augustine is not immediately accessible to the reader. So we try to make it, in fact, as the steps go on, to make the word more and more digestible, right? Yeah. So we start with the word itself, the Douay Rheims translation of the Bible, then a paraphrase and quotations of Augustine, and then a meditation, which I write, and others are involved in this project now. We have more volumes coming out that brings it even more down to a tactile, imaginative level, right, for the reader to enter into, and then points for prayer, right? Points for prayer, the oratio itself. How can I apply the lessons or the insights of this reading into my life today?
I think it's great because we're obviously giving people the scriptures, which we can access much more easily, but a lot of people aren't familiar with the church fathers, or if they know about them, they don't know all these resources, like for instance, their homilies. Sometimes you can still find these, or their kind of meditations on scripture. And there, it's interesting to kind of connect with them to see what has the church been believing in the details and unpacking the scripture to learn what they believed, how they talked about it. And then we can kind of benefit from some of these treasures.
Absolutely. I mean, the fathers, if I had a library of the fathers, it would take up all the walls behind me, wrap this entire room. Yeah. And it does. If you go to a library, that's what it does. The writings of the church. Where would you start?
Yeah.
Where would your average Catholic start in reading the fathers? So this is a great introduction to that. And, you know, the fathers too, maybe we find what they're writing abstract or their topics a bit, you know, obscure for us. Why are they talking about all these things that don't really apply to me? But we realize that they're dealing with some very day-to-day issues, and they have hearts, right? These are men with warm hearts who are able to find ways to take these very the eternal truths of God and make them real, make them immediate to the people in their own time.
When you it's interesting that you have these different experiences. You teach at a seminary, you're a scripture scholar, but then you work at a parish. When you see, because maybe people watching this are thinking, well, I'm too busy for this type of prayer. Maybe I can only do just simple recited prayers. What would you say to someone like that? And maybe especially thinking of some of the busy people in New York that really maybe think, I don't have time to do this. I can't do that. What would you tell them?
One, that they have the time, they make the time. You know, even if you come into Mass 15 minutes early, spend 15 minutes with this, or you've got time on your lunch break, or, you know, okay, we're tired when we come home from work, and so maybe after dinner, right? Or even before bed, or we wake up a little bit earlier, but it's not, God's not going to force all this into us. He's not going to drive it into us unless we open up the door for him. So take the time, make that time an offering, make it a sacrifice, an exchange for him to provide.
I would think also even that's one of the benefits of Lectio Divina, that once you've read the short passage, you can kind of chew on it in a variety of different ways. For instance, even if you're driving, you know, you want to be careful, of course, but a lot of times when we're driving, we're reflecting on the day. We're sort of doing kind of like Lectio Divina on everything that's just happened if you're not listening to the radio. So you can kind of still use these sort of busy times, or you're on the bus or on the subway or something. You could be kind of chewing on these things and praying interiorly. Are there different ways to do Lectio Divina? Are there different kind of styles out there?
There are. I sort of stick to the classic model of reading, meditating, and praying, right? The basic steps, with giving thanks, right? Giving thanks to God. So praying for inspiration, reading, and then meditating on that reading and giving thanks to God at the end for what's come out. I like what you said, though, that we're always doing Lectio Divina on the day anyway. I'm going to steal that.
Yeah.
I guess that because, well, we use our minds to rehash everything anyway, draw God's word into it. And I often counsel people you know, who say they don't have time to pray. Well, you're driving, you're waiting for an elevator, you're walking down the street or across campus. You've got a minute, right? You've got a minute, 2 minutes. You have time to pray, simply to acknowledge God's presence. It can be as simple as that.
Yeah, I think anyone can realize that there's just these moments in your life that you can think of either good or bad. You know, if anyone's a parent, they can think of like the birth of a child, or if anyone, you know, you could, for instance, think of like a particular Mass that you celebrated, or the day of your ordination, or things like that, where they're just so heavy with meaning that there's no way that you can experience it in that moment. You have to go back in time to sort of like unpack all these many layers, and the scriptures are even more so. And when you kind of see that, of like, it's like this deep reflection, and then you come to these realizations sometimes years later, you could see like it's that same approach, you know, maybe with the scriptures, it has a more particular structure, but in your life, it'll be like that, where many people will realize things about their life only much, much later, things that they just couldn't see in the moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fully agree with that. And scripture all the more. our encounter, the record of our encounter with Christ.
What are some future volumes that are coming out with this that you're working on, or maybe things that you hope to come out?
I'm working on Romans myself with St. John Chrysostom. I know others, I don't know their names, are working on other Gospels. I'd love to do the Psalms eventually. I think that's going to be a real treasure trove for the faithful. There are many, many more volumes coming out in the works as we speak. So
obviously we had the just the recent election of Pope Leo XIV, and he's an Augustinian. Any thoughts on that in terms of the connection? I don't know much about the Augustinians other than that they were founded by St. Augustine, or they take him as their patron. Any thoughts on that, with kind of that spirituality, that connection there?
Well, I was very glad when he came out and spoke and said, I'm a son of St. Augustine. I'm a son of Augustine. And I said, well, me too. I mean, I think I largely owe my vocation through the influence and the intercession of St. Augustine, and he has sustained me throughout my priesthood. For me, and this will, I think this will echo a lot of what we experienced with Pope Benedict XVI as well, who is a very strong Augustinian, that the intellectual work, right, the study, all that these brilliant minds have done, Augustine, Benedict, and everyone else, is matched to a heart, right? Matched to a heart for God, right? To love Him, to receive Him, to receive His love, and a heart for the world, right? A heart for our neighbor. This is Augustine, right? He's not an academic. He's not sort of a cold ivory tower intellectual. All that he does, the confessions are full of meditations on the meaning of time, and some of that, it all wraps into his meditation on his life. The truths of God and the truths of the universe, his creation, are our truths, and we're living, moving beings. We're moved by feeling, and let's not ignore that part of ourselves. So yeah, I think we saw already too, I mean, if you look really closely at Pope Leo's presentation yesterday on the balcony, he was moved. I mean, not just anxious, not just nervous, but really moved. I mean, I think he felt the gravitas of the moment, and I was moved with him, the whole church, to see that whole crowd out there, right, sustaining him. Moved with him, that this is our church, not just that the rock is a hammer from above, but a rock that gives, from which water pours forth, as we saw with Moses.
Yeah, I thought it was incredible that he made that reference to St. Augustine, because, for instance, Pope Francis didn't say, and not that it was a fault against him, but he didn't say, I'm a son of St. Ignatius. Mm-hmm. So he kind of, and you would think that he was very intentional in doing that, and that maybe right now we live in a world that's maybe like anti-Augustine, in the sense that it doesn't sometimes stop to think deeply, to let things affect our heart, so that then we can kind of take the right action. You know, we kind of live it like in a TikTok world where it's like, you know, from one thing to the next, very shallowly looked at. And that this maybe, I hope, is an invitation, and hopefully that he will make to us to think deeply, to really ponder things, that time isn't a waste, that it's like investing in our own lives, so that we can hear, what is God telling me? Let that transform us, and then to take action out in the world.
I hope so too. I hope so too.
Well, Father Peter, it's really been amazing to have you here, and I really, really, already this book is bearing fruit in my life. I know that I'll put the link here where people can get it so that they can begin praying more deeply. And I think the Gospel of John, as you were mentioning, there's so many treasures here. And I hope that that God blesses and St. Augustine intercedes for you to make all this work fruitful in the lives of other people.
Well, thank you, Alvaro. And it's been a pleasure to be with you and to talk about these beautiful truths and this beautiful opportunity.
Would you mind giving us your blessing to everyone that's listening?
The Lord be with you.
and with your spirit.
Almighty God, bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thank you to everyone that joined us today. And as I always like to say, I'll see you in the next one.